Welcome to day 35, Seeking a Path to the Good Life, a walk through the Bible in a year. Let's return to Leviticus, reading chapters 13 through 15. Skin disease, varieties, and symptoms. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a defiling disease on the skin of his body, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the disease on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the disease area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a defiling disease. After the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall confine the diseased person for several days. The priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if he sees that the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall confine him seven more days. The priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the disease has abated and the disease has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. The priest shall make an examination, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is defiling. When a person contracts a defiling skin disease, he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall make an examination, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is a patch of raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic defiling disease in the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean, and he shall not confine him, for he is unclean. But if the defiling disease breaks out in the skin so that it covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall make an examination. And if the defiling disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease, since it has all turned white and he is clean. But if raw flesh ever appears on him, he shall be unclean. The priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, it is defiling. But if the raw flesh again turns white, he shall come to the priest. The priest shall examine him, and if the disease has turned white, the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. When there is on the skin of one's body a boil that is healed, and in the place of the boil there appears a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, it shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall make an examination, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. This is a defiling disease broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and the hair on it and is not white, nor is it deeper than the skin, but has abated, the priest shall confine him 7 days. If it spreads in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil. The priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on the skin and the patch of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. If the hair on the spot has turned white and appears deeper than the skin, it is defiling, it is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. This is a defiling disease. But if the priest examines it and the hair in the spot is not white and is no deeper than the skin but is abated, the priest shall confine him 7 days. The priest shall examine him the seventh day. If it is spreading in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. This is a defiling disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin but has abated, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or a woman has a disease on the head or in the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. If it appears deeper than the skin and the hair, and it's yellow and thin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. If it is an itch, a defiling disease of the head or the beard. If the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, the priest shall confine the person before the itching disease with the itching disease for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. If the itch is not spread and there is no yellow hair in it and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, he shall shave, but the itch he shall not shave. The priest shall confine the person with the itch for 7 more days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. If the itch has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after he was pronounced clean, the priest shall examine him. If the itch has spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is checked and the black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has a spot on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall make an examination. And if the spots on the skin of the body are a dull white, if it is a rash that has broken out on the skin, he is clean. If anyone loses the hair from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. If he loses the hair from his forehead and temples, he is bald of the forehead, but he is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white disease spot, or it is a defiling disease breaking out on the bald head or the bald forehead, the priest shall examine him. If the disease swelling is reddish-white on the bald head or on the bald forehead, which resembles a defiling disease in the skin of the body, he is defiled, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean, the disease is on his head. The person who has a defiling disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Concerning clothing, when a defiling disease appears in it, in woolen or linen cloth, in warp or woof of linen, or wool, or in a skin, or in anything made of skin, if the disease shows greenish or reddish in the garment, whether in warp or woof or in skin, or in anything made of the skin, it is a defiling disease and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the disease and put the diseased article aside for 7 days. He shall examine the disease on the 7th day. If the disease has spread in the cloth and warp or woof or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, this is a spreading defiling disease. It is unclean. He shall burn the clothing, whether diseased in warp or woof, woolen or linen, or anything of skin, for it is a spreading defiling disease. It shall be burned in fire. If the priest makes an examination and the skin is not spread in the clothing, in warp or woof, or in anything of skin, the priest shall command that the diseased article be washed, and he shall put it aside 7 days more. The priest shall examine the diseased article after it has been washed. If the diseased spot has not changed color, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in fire, whether the worn spot is on the inside or on the outside. If the priest makes an examination and the disease has abated after it is washed, he shall tear the spot of the cloth and warp and woof or out of skin. If it appears again in the garment and warp or woof or in anything of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire that in which the disease appears. But the cloth, warp or woof, or anything of skin from which the disease disappears when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time, and it shall be clean. This is the rule for a defiling disease in a cloth or wool or linen, either in warp or woof or in anything of skin, to decide whether it is clean or unclean. Purification of the diseased. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the rule for the person with a defiling skin disease at the time of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall make an examination. If the disease is healed in the defiled person, the priest shall command the 2 living clean birds, and cedar wood and crimson yarn and hyssop should be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall command that one of the birds be slaughtered over fresh water in a clay vessel. He shall take the living bird with the cedar wood and the crimson yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. He shall sprinkle it 7 times upon the one who is to be cleansed of the defiling disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean. And he shall let the living bird go into the open field. The one who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. After all that, he shall come into the camp, but shall live outside the tent 7 days. On the 7th day, he shall shave all of his hair, of head, beard, eyebrows. He shall shave all of his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb in its first year without blemish in a grain offering of 3/10 of the ephah of choice flour mixed with oil and one log of oil. The priest who cleanses shall set the person to be cleansed along with these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest shall take one of the lambs and offer it as a guilt offering along with the log of oil and raise them as an elevation offering before the Lord. He shall slaughter the lamb in the place where the purification offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered in the holy place, for the guilt offering, like the purification offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand of the, on the big toe of the right foot. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Some of the oil that remains in his hand, and the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall offer the purification offering to make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards, he shall slaughter the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement on his behalf, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be elevated to make atonement on his behalf, and 1/10 of an ephah of choice flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. Also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, such as he can afford, one for a purification offering and the other for a burnt offering. On the 8th day, he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall raise them as an elevation offering before the Lord. The priest shall slaughter the lamb of the guilt offering and shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. The priest shall pour some of the oil unto the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. The priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear to the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand and the big toe on the right foot, where the blood of the guilt offering was placed. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed to make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons such as he can afford, one for a purification offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one being cleansed. This is the rule for the one who has a defiling disease who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a defiling disease in a house in your in the land of your possession, the owner of the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, there seems to me to be some sort of disease in my house. The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, or all that is in the house will become unclean. And afterwards, the priest shall go in to inspect the house. He shall examine the disease if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, the priest shall go outside to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. The priest shall come again on the 7th day and make an inspection. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, the priest shall command that these stones in which the disease appears to be taken out and thrown into an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the inside of the house scraped thoroughly, and the plaster that is scraped off shall be dumped in an unclean place outside the city. They shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, the priest shall go and make inspection. If the disease has spread in the house, it is a spreading, defiling disease in the house, it is unclean. He shall have the house torn down, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house, and taken outside the city to an unclean place. All who enter the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and all who sleep in the house shall wash their clothes, and all who eat in the house shall wash their clothes. If the priest comes and makes an inspection, and the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, and the priest shall pronounce the house clean, the disease is healed. For the cleansing of the house, he shall take two birds with cedar wood and crimson yarn and hyssop, and shall slaughter one of the birds over fresh water in a clay vessel, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the crimson yarn along with the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slaughtered bird and the fresh water and sprinkle the house seven times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the fresh water and with the living bird and with the cedar wood and hyssop and crimson yarn. And he shall let the living bird go out of the city into the open field, so he shall make atonement for the house and it shall be clean. This is the rule for any defiling disease, for an itch, for defiling diseases in cloth and houses, and for a swelling or an eruption of a spot, to determine when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the rule for defiling diseases. Concerning bodily discharges. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his member, his discharge makes him unclean. The uncleanness of his discharge is this: whether his member flows with its discharge or is stopped from discharging, he is unclean during the entire period his member flows or is stopped from discharging. This is his uncleanness. Every bed on which one with a discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. All who sit on anything on which the one side of the discharge has sat shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. All who touch the body with the one with the discharge shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. If the one with the discharge spits on persons who are unclean, then they shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Any saddle on which one with the discharge rides shall be unclean. All who touch anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening, and all who carry such a thing shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. All those whom the one with the discharge touches without his having rinsed his hands in water shall wash their clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Any clay vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed with water. When the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, he shall count 7 days for his cleansing. He shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in fresh water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. The priest shall offer them, one for a purification offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord for his discharge. If a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. Everything made of cloth or of leather on which the semen falls shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. When a woman has a discharge of blood that is a menstrual discharge from her body, she shall be in her impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Everything upon which she lies during her impurity shall be unclean. Everything also upon which she sits shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Whoever touches anything upon which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything upon which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. If any man lies with her and her impurity falls on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed in which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her menstrual impurity, all of the days of the discharge shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies during all the days of her discharge shall be treated as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. If she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the eighth day she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer one for a purification offering and other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the Israelites separate from their uncleanness, so that they do not die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the rule for those who have a discharge for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby, or for her who is in the infirmity of her menstrual period, or anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. As you listen to these chapters, what do you notice? We continue to move through instructions on how to separate from uncleanness. This is in response to the disobedience of Aaron's sons, who in Leviticus 10 create unholy fire in the tabernacle. We are reminded that being near God is desirable, but also can be dangerous. God is our source of life, but also is of great power. Chapter 15 ends these instructions with, "Thus you shall keep the Israelites separate from their uncleanness, so that they do not die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." Holiness is closeness to God. Again, I find myself reflecting upon how reading Leviticus might deepen our intentionality in seeking closeness to God and overcoming some of the ways in which our habits and daily routines create distance and perhaps even sickness. We also need to be thoughtful about ways in which the interpretation of this scripture can be used to cause harm, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Reading through this section with a focus on seeking closeness to God helps us to understand its deeper meaning. Now let's move to Acts 14 to 16. Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. The same thing occurred in Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who testified to the word of his grace by granting signs and wonders to be done through them. But the residents of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, the apostles learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding regions. And there they continued proclaiming the good news. Paul and Barnabas in Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been lame from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "People, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all peoples to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The return to Antioch in Syria. After they had proclaimed the good news to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they had sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. When they arrived, they called the church together and related all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles, and they stayed there with the disciples for some time. The Council at Jerusalem. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way to the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and in cleansing their heart by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the word of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it and I will set it up so that all the peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I've reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we shall write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." The Council Letter to Gentile Believers. The apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers, with the following letter. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers and sisters of Gentile origin in Antioch in Syria and Cilicia, agree. Since we have heard that certain persons who have gone out from us, though with no instruction from us, have said things to disturb you and have unsettled your minds, we have decided unanimously to choose men and send them to you, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell." So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers and sisters. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had been sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there with many others, they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas separate. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take them with them the one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out. The brothers and sisters commending him to the grace of the Lord, we went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross the Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. The conversion of Lydia. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside by the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Paul and Silas in prison. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison door wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and the entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that they had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrate sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. As you listen to these chapters, what did you notice? In this section, we read the story of the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. Through prayer and singing, the doors of the prison are open. Have you found that praise and prayer, meditation, and making time for God have brought you freedom? While we read the stories of the early believers in Jesus and adopters of the way, how may it be important to remember the context of time? Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching in a time of extreme oppression and economic inequality. The teachings of Jesus are in direct opposition to the culture and norms of empire. Could some of the resistance and the actions of those who harmed the disciples, such as the man who leads Paul and Silas to Silas's imprisonment, be acting from a place of fear or desperation? How can we always approach the scriptures along with our interactions in our own lives with the lens of the greatest commandment? We need to remember that the New Testament was not written for us as an intended audience. The biblical authors were Jewish people writing to Jewish people, some of who were early believers in the ways of Jesus Christ.